some of the things that I bring on these CDs are repeated over and over and over. And I just had an experience the other day. I was talking to somebody that's close to me that I love very much, and kind of young. And as I was talking to him, I said, you know, I can tell you something, and I can know in my spirit that it's true. But it doesn't really do you a lot of good, because all we are to do is to point towards the truth, and it requires the Holy Spirit to make truth out of it. I can't make it into truth. Only God can make truth out of it. I'm going to be at a funeral tomorrow, and I was asked to me and several others. Where's Chuck going, Josie's coat on? Okay, did you lock? Okay. And anyway, I thought of this is a funeral of Myrtle Bruner, which is Charlotte's mother. And anyway, and I'm supposed to be, several people are going to bring a eulogy. And I had to look it up in the dictionary to make sure that I knew exactly what a eulogy is. But it's a praise or honor or whatever for a deceased person. That's what it means. And I didn't know Myrtle real well, but I knew her pretty good. And I thought, for her legacy, one of the things about Myrtle over the years is not necessarily that she has brought all truth to her children or anything, but she has pointed all of them towards the Lord. She has always done that. And I thought that's a heritage. That's a major, major thing for anybody to do. And so anyway, I'm going to repeat a couple of things, and here's another one. Years ago, I was told that I just had time to tell my loved one something, and you've heard me say that repeatedly. And 15 years ago, I was set again on the course of that thing, and so that I knew what I was supposed to tell my loved one, and or some of the things. I mean, I only know bits and pieces. I only know a little here and there, and that's all I can get. But the thing that we have to understand is that only the Holy Spirit can reveal truth to us and cause us to understand. And so we can bring things, and we can hopefully be on the track on things, but if we're going to, all of us know the same thing, and we're all going to know truth, it doesn't happen through the vehicle of men. It doesn't happen through men. It can't happen through men. And so the main thing that I was told to do was to point people toward the Word of God. Like God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones. And then he informed Ezekiel that the dry bones are actually the whole house of Israel. They're not dry bones as we assumed that they are. That was the whole house of Israel that was dry. And when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, they were very dry. And they were, what's the word? What's the word that's used in there? Legalistic? No, they were legalistic, but they were something else. They were in darkness. And so do we have darkness today? I would say that darkness today is as bad as the day when Jesus came, because major truths have been set aside or have been people have been deceived in Mary in major areas, so that things that people believe are as damnable as what the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught. And for the simple reason that they're deceptive. They cause people, for instance, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we have the Godhead mixed up, how can we worship Him in spirit or in truth? You can't worship Jesus as a God when He's actually a man that God glorified. You can't worship Him as a God and call that truth, because that is not truth. And so anyway, these are things that we need to understand. And like I started to say, I was telling somebody about that, and I said, all I can do is point towards it. It requires God, and this is a mystery. This is something that is hard to understand, because we want to teach people. We learn something we want to teach. You can't. It's impossible, because it requires the Holy Spirit to do the instruction. You can't do it. The word must be brought forth in truth, or we'll have something that may look like the real thing, but is a stench in God's nostrils. Now, I've said that before. See, God is fussy. And as I have studied the Scriptures, and the Scriptures became truth and became life to me, I realize God is serious about what He says and what He does. And so He's not asking us to change anything He said in any way, and He'll be okay, because He's not okay if we change it. He wants us to know the truth. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says God's will is that all men, I mean, that's God's will, is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Coming to the knowledge of the truth is as much of His will as the first part. God's will is that we should come to the knowledge of the truth, which is that God, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that is not God's okay if we don't agree, or God's okay. You know, that's not Scripture. That is God's will. So God wants us to know His Word. He wants His Word to be in us so that we don't sin against Him, but He wants His Word to be in us so the Holy Spirit has something to work with to reveal truth to us. It only comes via the Word of God. Truth doesn't come some other way. And so, Galatians 4:9, I read that this morning, I'm just going to comment on it. It says, after that you have known God, or rather, you are known of God, and I it caught me. See, the word rather. See, it's, yes, we do know God, after we have known God, but rather, after we are known of God. And is there a difference? Yes. Yes, we can know all things kind of things, but what are my chances of actually knowing God? Nil. I don't have the chance of anything of knowing God. God's ways are beyond understanding. God is a spirit. It covers, how can I know God? So God has given us His only begotten Son, who is the one that He has given as a man to reveal the nature and the makeup of God. And after I know everything that I can know, I still don't really know God. Only at what God has allowed me to know. That's all I can ever know. God is extensive. He's beyond understanding. His ways are past finding out. I'm just quoting Scriptures. And so when I get all through with this, what are my chances? I don't have any chances. My only possibility is that I get to know the only begotten Son, and that's why Paul said, oh, that I might know Him. Once we know Christ, then we are, see, when he said, he that has seen me, or he that has known me, or he has that has heard me, has seen and known and heard the Father. That's actually what he was saying. And so when Jesus said in Matthew 7, I never knew you, he was just telling them that we had no working relationship. You claimed that you knew me. You cast out devils in my name. And I'm thinking, back in 1982, did we know either God or Christ? If that would have been the end of the picture, we probably would have been in joint heirs with the Matthew 7 people. Because we really didn't, you know. What did I know about God? What did I know about Christ? I knew that the name of Jesus scared the heebie-jeebies out of the demons. Or at least they pretended that it did. You know, I wasn't any different than the seven sons of Sceva that cast out devils in the name of Jesus that Paul preached about. You know what I mean? It was just, what is the difference? So anyway, Christ is to be worshipped as holy And as a man that God glorified. When he was born, the Bible says he said, let the angels of God worship him. So where did the worship originate? If God hadn't said, let the angels worship him, no angels would have worshipped him. No man would have worshipped him. The worship status comes from God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God is the originator of the worship for his son. And God is still the originator of the worship for his son. So we worship Christ, as even though he's a man, we worship him because that is what God has told us to do. Because he's the only sinless, holy man that has ever existed. There's no other one like him. And if you were like that, then we could worship you too, but you're not. And to worship Jesus is as though we are worshiping God or, you know, God himself. And if we don't worship Christ in the truth, then we're not worshiping God in truth. So we have to understand what the truth is, and we're starting to get it. And it's not that we got some great big corner on the truth, because we don't. But we do know from the Scriptures, the only doctrine that can be proven on the Godhead from the Scriptures is that Jesus is a man. We have hundreds and hundreds of Scriptures that prove that. That's the only doctrine that I'm familiar with that we can prove. None of the rest of them are provable from the Scriptures. I was thinking one morning that the Jews in Israel hate the Trinity, even though all kinds of Trinitarians go over to Israel. And they know from the Scriptures that there isn't such a thing. I mean, they studied Moses day and night. I mean, they study the Scriptures more than most of the Christians do. However, they love the money of the Trinitarians. And so they tolerate the Trinitarians, and they welcome them over to Israel, and they make lots of money off of them. And so, anyway, The Disciples of Christ is the title of this message, and I should have said that right away and forgot to. The disciples are true disciples of Christ. True disciples of Christ. Jesus said, if you continue only, I'm going to put the word of only in here because it fits. If we continue only in Christ's words, then we are his disciples. And I'm saying that is what makes up a true disciple. Is to continue on in Christ's words and not man's. As such, today's churchgoers basically have played host to demon forces, you know, lots of demon forces, unknown to them, unaware that they have caused thousands and millions to not actually continue on in the Word of God through Christ. They've read these books, and I thought this morning, you know, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And I thought, what do you mean? Of course he's good. Why did he say that? And I got a comparison. A comparison came to my mind. And I thought of the cross and the switchblade. And the effect that it had on me early on. That was a life-transforming book that I read. But you know what? I'm way beyond the cross and the switchblade right now. I'm past any of these other books. I'm into the book of life. And so when he says, why do you call me good? It's like, why do we call the cross and the switchblade good? Only the word of God is good. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the source that will give us eternal life. The cross and the switchblade only caused me to be pointed towards the word of God and towards Christ. And so, but anyway, we are to continue on in the Word of God through Christ, but we have become convinced, or many have become convinced by demonic forces, that their private interpretations are actually the correct interpretation of the Word of God through Christ. Oh, we have the Word of God. We have the correct interpretation. We have Moses as our father. We have Luther as our father. We have Finney. We have Wesley. We have, you know, whosoever. And also, as such, is this maybe the best revelation of this whole thing that we have had, you know, as I have been talking about. I don't know if you understood what I said. But it's only the Word of God through Christ that is going to bring us into the area of all truth. That is the foundation, the basis, the sword that the Holy Spirit uses to bring me into truth. In reality, all men have to do to get on the wrong side of God is to question His word. That's all you got to do. And so the devil had said to gullible Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said, "Has God said? Has God said?" What did that do? That put reasonable doubt, a question in her mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? All we have to do is to get in a questionable mode as far as the Word of God is concerned. Is that really what the Bible says? Is that the way it was really originated? Is this really coming from the manuscripts? Is this the way it was in the beginning? Is this really what God said? All we got to do is get that in our heads. And God wants to bring us around to a place where the Word of God is truth. It is His Word. It is what He wants us to know. And He's brought me, and I want to say 100%, I'm going to say He's brought me a long ways in that direction. Until I have become inwardly convinced that there is no other word that's like this word and no other word that I can trust except this word. And the fact that we have a variety of translations, and I keep mentioning some of the differences in the, you know, some of the translations are more honest than the King James, and because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, we have a problem with people that are even translators who have a doctrine formed in their mind, and they will do everything in their translations to prove that doctrine through the scriptures. So we have a kind of a tricky setup today. But we have a power source that we don't, most people don't even realize that they have, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so what you do is you listen to the scriptures. Okay, so the scriptures have some slants that are not quite right. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit will compare spiritual to spiritual, and slowly and eventually we will get the truth. You know what that requires? Time. And most people don't want to spend the time. Are you following me? About 1,800 years ago, the devil introduced a Trinity, which was and is contrary to both the Old and the New Testaments. And as such, the devil developed a doctrine that did not require the eternal Word of God so as to prove it. When Tertullian, see, I didn't even think about it until just lately. You know how you keep getting more understanding? But when you have a doctrine that is not proven by the Word of God, you better question that doctrine. And if you can't prove the Trinity by God's Word, we got problems in River City. And so the devil has used a major tactic from his giant arsenal of weapons that he has, and has said, you will never understand the Trinity by the Word of God. You have to accept it by faith. And see, that's what Tertullian said. And I once was a part of that deception. I was there. I taught the Trinity using the types and the things that the Trinitarian churches use. The egg is three parts of the egg, which shows us the parts that makes up God. And I'm thinking, how did we get that into the picture? Where did that come from? See, that thought pattern is a cop-out and an excuse to not put men's faith in the Word of God or in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which was given to lead and guide men into all truth. Plus, tens of thousands of verses within the Old and New Testament tell us to believe that God, to believe God's Word. Does it tell us that? Look at the Psalms 119. Verse after verse after verse tells us the effect of reading God's Word and what it does. So God gives us some plain verses that explain the Godhead. He gives us some plain verses. And then He uses some very plain verses. And I have been wondering how over the years that I never saw these verses. How did I miss them? I missed him because I was not allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to me. And once I saw, there's lots of plain, very, very plain verses that explain scriptural truths in the scriptures. But you know what? I can quote them over and over and over and over and over. But until people listen and follow and continue on in the words of God through Christ, they will never see those verses. Are you following me? There's a time frame involved. God didn't set us here so we can do His thing 2 minutes a day and have the rest of the day for ourselves. We have a responsibility. That's why what we're doing is by taking in the Scriptures day and night is causing God to bless us. Blessed is the man who his delight is in the Word of God, and on that Word does he meditate day and night. I have felt the blessing, and so has Joanne. It's like, how many scriptures do we have that tell us the same thing? You want to be blessed? Turn your attention to God. How do you turn your attention to God? Go to His Word and begin to believe that it's His Word. Let the Holy Spirit cause you to believe it. And so, where was 1 Timothy 2:5 as I read the scriptures over the years? It was hidden from me. You know where it was? It was right out in plain sight. However, not really being serious about things like truth, I was so busy reading the Bible so as to prove what I was convinced was the truth. You know, that's what I did. I read the Bible to prove what I was convinced was the truth, so that I never bothered to actually become converted over to God's way of doing things. I was too busy with men's way of doing things. I therefore allowed myself to be led and guided, and therefore I never allowed myself to be led and guided into God's truth by the Holy Spirit. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed and said, "Sanctify men through your truth. Your word is truth." Is this His word? And I have spent 15 years asking that question, and sometimes I wasn't even sure myself if it contained the truth or if it was the truth. And I lost in a questionnaire one time. Somebody asked that question, and I said, "Well, it contains the truth." You see where I was? I had reasonable doubt. And the individual was a lot smarter than I was and said, "No, it is the Word of God. It is God's Word. It doesn't just contain it. It is God's Word." I thought I was being safe by saying it contains it. No, that's not the truth. It is God's Word. See, if the Word of God was God and was with God, then, and God is the truth, then this Word is the truth. And if people believed this, we would only have one church. But because we have this reasonable doubt factor that the devil has put into the minds of masses of people, now we have lots of churches because the devil has helped us to build them. See, the same devil that put reasonable doubt in Eve's head has done the same thing in one way or another in the rest of mankind since Adam and Eve. And see, all the devil has to do is to get men to, in some way, question the Word of God. That's all he got to have them do, just question God's Word. And so lots of people say, "Well, how do we know that this is God's Word, since men were the ones who wrote it?" You know, we got Moses, and we got, you know, all of the prophets and so forth are the ones that wrote the Bible. So how do we know that this is God's Word and the way we go? That's reasonable doubt. I've been there. I have fought the battle of Jericho in this church just over that little thing. Is this the Word of God, or does this contain the Word of God? Can we go outside of it to modern day prophets? Can we trust what they have to bring as well as what we trust that's in this Bible? And you know what the answer is? No. No. God gave us this for a reason. And so God somehow short-circuited this whole thought pattern and put within me to hear the Bible 24/7. And I'm so glad that I did. And God has put his blessing upon us because of it. We have determined to listen to it and 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 listen to it. And so, you know what? I don't know that a day goes by that I don't pick up some more things that are in the scriptures that are vital. Day after day. I've heard those verses before, but it doesn't matter. Now, since faith does actually come by hearing, but only when men hear what God intended for them to hear, all else will have the help of evil spirits and cause reasonable doubt. And so we read in Matthew 19:26 that with God all things are possible. And then in Mark 9:23 we read, all things are possible to him that believes. But faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. So how are we going to develop belief and faith without doing it God's way? You can't. It's not possible. However, both promises are totally dependent upon the one who put all things in motion. And this is what has happened to me. I have had some of the strangest experience lately, and I know it's impossible for me to actually know God in a dimension that makes it, that would make any sense. And yet, there is something inside of me that tells me that I'm that, you know, the, how the Bible says to submit to God? Well, you will submit to him by listening to his word. Then you resist the devil, and he'll flee. And then what? You draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But you know what? Your heart has to be in a place to be able to do that. And somehow God is changing my heart so that I am able to come to a place. I say this, this is truth. So that I'm honestly, openly before God saying, Lord, I want to know everything about you that's possible for me to know. You know what? And I feel clear and clean in it. I've never been here before. There's a promise that is promoted by today's educators, a premise, that says you can do anything once you set your mind to it, or mind over matter. Isn't that kind of a modern day thing? However, that thought, with lots of other thoughts that elevates the flesh of mankind, shows the ignorance of a creation that cannot receive or do anything unless God allows it to happen. You know, remember what Jesus told Pilate? He said, I have the power to crucify you. He says, you don't really have any power at all unless God allows it, unless he gives it to you. And it's like, boy, what a comeback. And so, while men ignore God within their hearts, God sees within those hearts, and he knows what they will either do or will not do. And so that's one of the reasons that we are told not to judge, because we don't know what God's doing in somebody. We don't know what he's doing in anybody. And so while we judge people, here's a God, you know, when God sees somebody that even leans towards him, and that's what the Bible tells us, he sets up the conditions so that it becomes possible for whosoever will to find him. If we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. And that is why it is so dangerous for any of us, like I just said, to judge, because we don't really know what God's doing in anybody. And and just because someone is under the devil's deceptions at a certain point, or hard to get along with, or even seems to fight against God's truth, even that, you know, we don't really know, does not mean that he or she is not another Apostle Paul waiting in line in the future. Paul fought God unbelievably. He fought the church. He had people killed, locked up. Women, men, women, children, whatever. We are told in quite a few verses of Scripture, in one way or another, that God is not willing that anyone should lose out on eternal life. He's not willing that anybody should perish. However, since God created all things and wants men to be willing and humble and obedient recipients, is that what he wants? He wants men to be willing recipients humble and obedient of his plans, you know, that he has for us, of his will. It said we are to know his will. He set conditions up so that all men must meet in these conditions in order to be eternally secure. So we see, we speak about eternal security, and there's not really such a thing, except there is such a thing. But it's not our conditions. We cannot be eternally secure unless we have a heart that is right before God. There is such a thing, but it's not the thing that we see in the churches, where if you just come to church and support the church and sit here and say your prayers and pay your money, whatever, you're fine. That's not eternal security. And so Jesus said, if you continue. And how many times do you suppose I have thought about that? That's become one of my most used verses, you know, John 8:31. If you continue. If. Which will do what? Well, faith only comes by hearing. But it has to be by hearing the right thing. It has to be by hearing the word of God through Christ. Are you following me? That's where faith comes in. And to please God, see, only by that type of faith that are we able to please God. Hebrews 11:6. See, God created all men through the first Adam, and knew that Adam and Eve would fall prey to the devil that God allowed to test and to tempt them. And it's like, why? Why did he do it? Why is he here? Well, if you start believing in God, you start believing in the Word of God, you start understanding that we have lots of understanding of why the devil's here. We just have never, we've never delved into it to find out. And so, God concluded all the rest of Adam's seed to be under sin, or they would fall short of God's glory and his plans for his creation. And therefore, beginning in Genesis 3:15, God promised to provide a Savior. A man or a God? What kind of a Savior? Well, it was the seed of man, the seed of Eve. So what does that make him? Makes him a man. And then we keep seeing the promises all the way down through the scriptures. We see it even in the book of Isaiah. And I quoted, I said that what the eunuch was reading, or was seeing, was Isaiah 53, but it's not. This morning I said that's not. It's somewhere else. I'm not sure where it is. Because I heard the scripture again and I thought, no, that's not Isaiah 53. And so he promised a man who would not sin, who would love God and God's creation so much, so that he would only preach what God told him to say, and be willing to give his own life as an offering to God for man's sins. You know what? That everything about Christ describes a man. Everything that we hear in the scriptures about him describes a man. Nothing tells us about a God that gives his life and is a ransom, and nothing. So that those who would become willing to believe what God supernaturally spoke to men through the prophets of old, and through the greatest of all of the prophets, which was Christ himself, God's only begotten man's son, only those people could be saved. I kind of vacillate a little bit back and forth as to, Jesus said only a few are going to be saved. Only a few are going to find it. Is it true, Master, that only a few are going to be saved? And then he goes on to say, yeah, only a few. Does that mean out of the billions there's going to be millions? Or what does that mean? Since we see in the scripture, in the book of Revelation, that there was a number, there was a multitude of people that no man could number, but we've got 6,000 years. Where did these people come from? Well, I think that a lot of people are going to come out of this last hour. And I think that we're going to see a work of the Spirit in the end of time that's going to eclipse anything we've ever seen. We don't dare forget or be naive and ignorant concerning the one God, that one that God allowed to tempt and deceive the first ones of God's creation as well as those of today. We can't be naive. The Bible says, don't be ignorant and don't be, what's the word, concerning the devil's activities, his whereabouts, his activities. Don't be, it's ignorant, but that's not the word. Pardon?
Ignorant of his devices.
Ignorant of his devices. I guess it is that word. And yet the devil goes about without the natural-minded men ever even knowing that he is deceiving. Is that an unfair situation? Is that fair? Is it fair for the little lamb to be eaten by wolves? Because his mother and his dad turned their backs on him? Do you follow me? It seems like an unfair situation. But you know what? It's not. Because God has given us His Word. And we are supposed to know that Word so that we are constantly being preparing ourselves to war against an enemy and put on the whole armor of God. It's in the Word. We are told by Peter, you know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's in the Bible. Aren't we supposed to take that to heart and believe that? And see, but if we have reasonable doubt, we can read right over those. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We can read right over those scriptures, and they're meaningless. And so as I am now beginning to get a better look at this whole picture, my thoughts are, what a pathetic thing that natural and carnal-minded people really are. It's a pathetic mess that we have out here. And the church is full of natural and carnal-minded people. And I tell you what, Paul described them, and then James described them, or Jude described them, and so When churches are divisive and have different people over them, they say, well, we're of this one and we're of that one. We're of Paul, we're of Peter, we're of, you know, Apollos. He said, that's carnality. What do we have? We are so carnal-minded that it's pathetic. As such, millions of ill-prepared churchgoers who don't even realize that they need to put on a protective armor, which is supplied by God, Ephesians 6:11, they can't stand against the wiles of an unseen enemy that they don't even know for sure exists. And of course, so they can't even quench the fiery darts of the enemy. That's what it says. And this is in Ephesians 6:16. See, great masses of churchgoers sat like helpless lambs surrounded by hungry wolves and lions, as those they have been taught to put their trust in are themselves under the same devil's deceptions. Are you concerned? I am. I'm getting more and more concerned all the time. It's no wonder that after a while you become... what was that word that I had in that dream? We become an obstacle or a... I'll think of it here. God's prophets were always obstacles to the church, to the people, because they saw from God's perspective, and the people didn't want to hear it. They would rather go to hell than face their friends in this life, see? Instead of believing the Holy Word of God, leaders are handicapped by private interpretations and church creeds and traditions that never even mention that they have an enemy. I looked at the Apostles' Creed, and you know what? I haven't seen it for a while, but I can't think of any place in there that mentions anything to be prepared against the devil. And of course, because they spend so much time listening to the devil, he is able to convince them that he does not exist. How many churchgoers today believe that there is a devil? What is the percentage? 1% maybe? The presence of principalities and powers within the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day led them into the crucifixion. Oh, of course God allowed it. But they had been waiting for this Messiah for years, you know, hundreds and thousands of years, spent their lifetime waiting for him, and when he came, the devil convinced them that he had demonic forces in him and he needed to be killed. However, because they allowed the devil to paint a false picture within their hearts and minds, they failed to recognize him when he did come. And so what has the devil done to the church leaders of today? What is happening around us? And here I sit. You know, I can hear John the Baptist. You know what God's going to produce? A lot of John the Baptist, who are voices crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, because this ain't it. I've been there, done that, been part of these things. And so, men's life today is in question, their eternal life, because of the false images that have been painted. In John 8:19, Jesus said, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." See the picture that I'm painting? Do you want to know God? That's why Paul says, "Oh, that I might know Christ. If I can know him, I'll know God." See? Because he perfectly expressed the Father, and he did whatsoever he did exactly as the Father told him to do, and the Father would do. And in fact, God did his work through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How plain does it get? Jesus said, "Few there be that find." And I'm thinking, what? Well, you know what that verse is? That's in Matthew 7:14. He's talking about few there be that find eternal life. Read it. Matthew 7:14. I had to read it several times the other day before I realized he's talking about few there be that are going to find eternal life. And as I get deeper and deeper into the words of eternal life given to us by God, the way gets narrower and straighter, and the true condition of today's church gets more and more perilous. No wonder Paul says, in the end of time, perilous conditions are going to prevail. And as I say this, I'm not even sure where we should begin with this discernment. See, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. However, there is so much confusion as far as the Godhead is concerned, so that godly fear and respect is not even a part of most men's thinking. Fear? God's love. Why should I be afraid? Well, I don't know, but why would it say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? In James 2:19 we read, "If you believe that there's only one God, you do well." But how can men actually believe this accurately when and if they embrace a Godhead theory that's not found within the Scriptures? If it's not in the Scriptures, how can you believe it? And the answer is they can't. Because fear requires faith and truth, and which only comes by the nonstop intake of God's Word. That's the only place we can find it. And so if men are limited to private interpretation theories and creeds of ill-informed reformers, and that's where they came from, ill-informed reformers, then the fear of the Lord will be based upon the precepts of men. And that's one of the problems that we read in the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is taught by the precepts of men. And I'd like to add, and by demons. And by the way, in that same verse, in James 2:17, it says, "The you believe that there's one God, you do well." It says the devils believe that and they tremble. Fear, you better believe they're afraid. And they men see God as a God of unconditional love rather than as a potter. Listen to this analogy. Who is actively working to mold the clay that he made man out of. You see why God used that analogy? We came out of the clay. So when he's talking about the potter who molds the clay, he's talking about us for sure. We're flesh that came from the clay. See, he wants to complete the finished product. And by the way, the devils believe there's one God and they tremble. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing. And Jesus told his disciples, don't fear man, this is in Matthew 10:28, but fear the God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And we're not supposed to be afraid of God? And God's will is all men should be saved, and so we don't have to worry about it. God's going to save all men at the end of time. I tell you, I can't remember the guy's name anymore, but you better make a habit of reading your Bible until faith comes. You see, if that is true, and that God can destroy both the body and soul in hell, and the Word of God is the truth, then so much for the Santa Claus God theory, Santa Claus God, and the unconditional love theory, or the idea that God will one day save all men theory. See, once we see the words if, now think, and accept, or unless in the scriptures, it reveals a God who is conditional. If he was unconditional, we would never see the words if, or unless, or except. Are you with me? Understand what I'm saying? And so, he will save those who meet his conditions. However, what I'm telling you only comes by a faith understanding, and so it's also only comes by the nonstop intake of God's eternal word. The word disciple is closely related to the word discipline. It's in the same family. And so, a true disciple of Christ would be one who disciplines himself to only the God, the thoughts and the teachings and the patterns that are set by Jesus himself. Okay? That's what the word disciple means. It's a disciplined follower. And so how anyone is able to set God's word aside and preach things like the Trinity that cannot be found in God's word would be one of the greatest of all wonders and mysteries of all time. I was thinking, how could anyone really read God's word faithfully with a right heart and not take a good look at the modern day church system and think, what's wrong with this picture? How could anybody do it? Or is it maybe like I was years ago? I remember taking a look at the thing and I thought, boy, we got a strange system compared to the book of Acts. And like this this fellow that's now a pastor in Minneapolis somewhere, well, I think he still is, he said, you know, if the book of Acts is any indication of Christianity, we're not even Christians. And I just shrugged it off because it didn't. He was ahead of me. The first church was dogmatic about the Word of God in truth. And God confirmed it. They were dogmatic about truth. While today, the objective of the overall church is to try and have unity through diversity, and I'm thinking, oh my God. Which means that men have missed the will and the heart and the intentions of God entirely. That's not even in his thinking anywhere. Unity through diversity? God is not a man that he should lie, which means that he, in order to please God, men must develop a love for the truth. Now, that's a little hard one to equate and relate, but God's not a man that he should lie. So if we want to live godly, we have to develop a love for the truth. I'm going to say it again. Now, I made the association. I don't know if anybody, looks to me like maybe I didn't make it clear here, but it says God is not a man that he should lie, which tells us that men then have a lying nature somewhere. Even me. I know Chuck doesn't believe that, but even me. And it's part of our system. And so I'm saying we must develop a love for the truth in order to escape that area. We can get to a place where we won't lie. But, and so, see, this all, having a love for the truth, opposes the unity through diversity thought pattern. And as such, for several years, I have gotten a sick feeling inside of me whenever I have heard this unity through diversity phrase. I've gotten sick thinking about it sometimes. I thought, Lord, where do you start? It's not my problem. It's God's thing. And God has to work it out. He has to deal with it. But how could we have gotten so far away from the truth that we are trying to come up with a unity through diversity? This means that unity is more important than truth. Are you following me? Unity has surpassed truth. It's more important to have unity than it is to have truth. I mean, that's as far as the church is concerned. On the day of judgment, men will be condemned for even entertaining things that are so contrary as a unity through diversity. God is holy and righteous. He's a God of all truth. And He commands us to seek to be like Him in all of these things. Be holy as I am holy. And for the life of me, I cannot make unity through diversity fit into God's holiness. Does it matter? Well, one day it will. And one day if God anoints you and you stand up, and if we develop the strength that I had last night in my dream, where I could lift a car with my left hand, which is not possible, you know, but I mean, if that, we, you know, they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. I don't know if that had anything to do with it, but it's like, if this happens, we will be preaching the truth. And when you preach the truth, you know what's going to happen? You better have somebody holding nets to catch the rotten tomatoes. And so anyway, it doesn't fit into God's holiness. And so if men, or since men, worship the Son of God as God the Son, or as God Himself, that is not worship in truth. And we have a much more perilous condition today than most people realize. And as those that in Jesus' day that sat in darkness, so does today's church. We sat in so much darkness as a church system, and it's the more I listen to the word, and you know what I've thought, and this is not a good thought, but sometimes I thought, the only thing that I can do is not listen to the word anymore. I spend all my day on the lake fishing, except now I'm too crippled, I can't. Because the more I listen, the stranger the church gets, and the more truth the Word of God gets. You understand what I'm saying? Or trying to? And this is the truth. And I mean, Joanne knows. I go through some times, and it's just, I'm thinking, oh my God. And I'm not even trying like I should. And this is happening. Where are we headed?
Glory.
Yeah.
Well, where the world's headed.
Yeah, we are headed for glory, but I tell you what. I'm not so sure what kind of a route is ahead of us.